We've been apart from Matthew, maybe for a little bit. We'll return to the middle of Matthew chapter 26, and we'll read verses 31 through 35. Please hear the word of God. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. This is the word of God, and may God by His Spirit teach us and convict us according to His will. You may be seated. We have been away from Matthew for a small bit. A quick reminder, very quick, you might remember in Matthew 17 through 20, that was Matthew's recording, Jesus closing down, if you will, His earthly ministry in Galilee, and then moving physically toward Jerusalem, but also preparing His disciples for what was going to happen in Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, it was where He would then begin what His Father sent Him to do. And then when you get to Matthew chapter 21, you have Him reaching Jerusalem with the disciples on what we would call Palm Sunday. It was the Sunday of the week, and He had the triumphal entry and the cleansing of the temple and the cursing of the fig tree. And then He deals with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and even pronounces woes upon them in judgment, foreshadowing the judgment to come on Jerusalem. And that takes us to Matthew chapter 24. And you might remember Matthew chapter 24 and 25. Then Jesus takes the disciples during this Passion Week and He takes them by Himself with what we call the Olivet Discourse, where He's preparing them for the judgment that would indeed come upon Jerusalem in AD 70. But then also what things would look like in the tribulation between the AD 70 and when He comes and returns, what things are going to be like for the church until He returns. And that takes us to Matthew chapter 26, and Matthew 26 is full of all sorts of things that it maybe be good to go back and reread everything that's happened just in this one chapter, and we're only on verse 31 today. But in Matthew 26, you have Mary who anoints Christ with the expensive perfume and the broken pitcher. You have Judas, who then agrees to betray his Lord. And then Jesus, as they're gathering to prepare for the Passover, and in the upper room, you have Jesus who actually calls him out, says, "One of you here is going to betray me." Of course, Peter says, "It's not me, is it?" But it was Judas, and he sends Judas out. And then they actually then observe the Passover, but you might remember last time we were looking at Matthew 26 in the previous verses, we saw how Jesus took the Passover, and this is a bad way of putting it theologically, but converting it to the Lord's Supper, taking the Passover, but now we're moving to the Lord's Supper. And the most wonderful thing of that was at the end, as they're expecting the fourth cup of the Passover, it doesn't come. And He says, "We'll take this when I return at the marriage feast of the Lamb. Wait for the fourth cup." And at that point, all sin will be eradicated. Serve me in the meantime. And then they leave that area with a hymn as they depart. And that takes us to where we started reading today in verse 31 of Matthew chapter 26. And now in Matthew 26, starting in verse 31, it's Thursday night. It's the night before Jesus' arrest and crucifixion, what He came for. And in some way without sin, it's what He dreads is now going to happen in a matter of hours. And we think, it's not for sure, but if you look at all of the Gospels, it appears that He's now leading the disciples from that upper room now to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a reminder. Matthew makes it clear. John makes it even more clear that although Christ is a victim in the sense that He is an innocent man, He doesn't deserve any of this that's about to happen, He's still the one who's sovereignly in control of all things. And He shows this sovereignty in so many ways by not looking to His own needs, but looking to the failing, soon to scatter, sinning sheep who are his disciples whom he loves instead. And so he goes now to Gethsemane. He knows this is where he's going to be arrested. And he continually shepherds his failing disciple sheep, even at the time of his greatest need. There might be a lesson for us to learn from that, even in our lives, I think. And so he leads his sheep, and he's still warning and preparing them for what they don't understand is going to happen, what they don't expect is going to happen, even though he keeps telling them, I'm going to Jerusalem for these things to happen. I'm going to Jerusalem for these things to happen. And he tells these things to prepare them, and also to cushion the shock when it happens, but also to help them to recover when it does happen, because these words that we read, not just today, but in the verses that come after this, would be such a blessing for the disciples for the remainder of their life. He told us these things, and it should be a blessing for us as well, giving them words that will eventually be of unlimited encouragement to them. And the theme of this short passage that we'll look at today in verses 31 through 35 in Matthew 26, the theme would be a stricken shepherd and scattered sheep. A stricken shepherd and scattered sheep. And the point of these five verses that we'll be looking at today is fairly simple. It's that the shepherd, Jesus Christ, will be stricken by God for the salvation of the sheep, and the sheep indeed will scatter. But though they abandon him at his time of greatest need, they will be regathered by their shepherd and with their shepherd who is stricken in their place. And in all of this, we will see the unfailing, unbreakable, undeserved love of our shepherd for his sheep. In the bulletin, there's a very brief, almost useless outline. There's just three sections we'll look at. We'll see the prophecy, and that's the prophecy that Jesus quotes from Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 31. We'll look at the prophecy. We'll see his promise that he gives after that in verse 32. But then we'll briefly look at the pride of Peter in verses 33 through 35, which what we see here is a growing understanding with the prophecy and the promise. We see the example of how Jesus the shepherd, how his love will not fail for his sheep. They will be scattered and regathered. It is guaranteed. But with Peter's pride in verses 33 through 35, we have an example of this happening individually, which it drives it home more personally, how the shepherd does not give up on his sheep, even the sheep that are scattered, and they will be regathered in his presence. And we can take great solace and comfort and encouragement from this, I hope, as we look at these things. So first of all, we look at the prophecy in verse 31. Let me reread that verse. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, this is Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Jesus is graciously and lovingly warning his disciples of their impending failure to come at the time that will come at the time of his arrest and crucifixion. And again, they don't have a clue about what's going on. And he will use this prophecy then that's about him and them to be a key point and foundation in helping them through this. First of all, we see that Jesus makes his own declaration, his own prophecy, if you will, when he says, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. This is Jesus speaking. When you think about that very simple sentence, it's very quick, it's very concise, but it's quite detailed. This is our sovereign God, Lord and Savior, who's saying this. All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. All of this came true. He's saying all of you, not just Peter, but all of you. You'll be made to stumble. You can't avoid this. The word stumble has the idea of being ensnared and being caught in something that's going to make you fail. It's going to happen. It's a shock to them. You think, not just Peter, but all of them are thinking, what? We would never do this. It maybe mimics what we would think when we have a far greater overconfidence in who we are in our own virtue and our own strength. Because of me, that had to be confused. What? Because of you? this night. So that's pretty specific. It's already night. It's probably 11 o'clock or so, the third watch of the night, which that's the period when the cock crows, as we were talking about when Jesus speaks about that later, is 12 to 3. It's nearing that point. And so Jesus is being very specific. And all of these things were completely fulfilled. All of them did scatter. All of them did flee. And we'll see this later as we move on in Matthew. And this would be shocking enough for the disciples with his own personal prophecy, if you will. But now he quotes scripture, which they would likely have been familiar with in Zechariah chapter 13. He says, "It is written, this is what my word says, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of a flock will be scattered." You might turn to Zechariah chapter 13. We'll eventually look there. It's almost impossible when you have a quote from Zechariah to not mention all of the wonderful riches in Zechariah that point towards Christ and his church and the new covenant to come that is here and has been established in Christ Jesus. And in Zechariah, the first part of Zechariah, you have 8 night visions that he's given. And the fourth one in particular in Zechariah chapter 3 has the vision of the priest Joshua, who is clothed with filthy garments. And the vision goes like this: remove his filthy garments. It's removing his iniquity and clothe him with rich robes. And what do you think that is then prophesying and foreshadowing? It's representing the exchange of our sin for Christ's righteousness that will come in salvation in Christ. And then a little further in Zechariah chapter 3, it actually speaks about Christ himself. Speaks about my servant, the branch, who will come in verse 8 of Zechariah chapter 3. And so the speaking of removing the filthy garments and giving the rich robes then foreshadows the work of Christ, who's then prophesied, who will come with his new covenant blessings, verses 8 and verse 9 in Zechariah chapter 3. So you already have this pointing towards Christ and his work and his covenant and his church. We're going to get to Zechariah chapter 13, but then you get to chapter 6, and even verses 9 through 14 in chapter 6, what was hinted at in chapter 3 was this Messiah to come. He's going to be priest and king at the same time. Those offices are never to be mixed, but yes, they are, because in chapter 6, then we have the prophecy of this branch that's going to come, and branch is a messianic term. He's the one who will come as priest and king, and even the Gentiles will come before him. And then you get to chapters 9 through 14, the end of the book, the second half of Zechariah's prophecy. And you have two oracles about eschatology. But chapters 9 through 14 are so rich in prophesying of Christ. And we've even seen it in Matthew already. In Zechariah chapter 9, there's a prophecy of the triumphal entry that we saw fulfilled in Matthew chapter 21. A king who is just in bringing salvation will come on a donkey. And we saw that in Matthew chapter 21. In Zechariah chapter 11, there's a prophecy that will be fulfilled, as we'll see in Matthew chapter 27, of Judas and his betrayal of his Lord. In Zechariah chapter 12, there's a prophecy that they will look on me whom they pierced and mourn for him as an only son, and grieve for him as a firstborn. And we know that is Christ, who is pierced. If we could go past Zechariah chapter 13, we could get to chapter 14, which really then does nail down the prophecies of the day of the Lord and Christ's final return. But we're supposed to look at Zechariah chapter 13. Look at Zechariah chapter 13. And look at just verse 1. We're going to skip some stuff because we're not supposed to be looking at everything in Zechariah, although we've done a pretty decent job of spending a bunch of time there. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. In that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. We're looking forward to that day where the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, where cleansing will occur to remove sin. And then look at verse 7. Because verses 7 through 9 is really where Jesus is pinpointing his reference. In verses 7 through 9, Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah writes, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Who's speaking in this case? It's Jehovah God. He's referring to my shepherd, my companion. This speaks of a Trinitarian relationship between the Father and the Son and the God-man, Savior, Messiah, who we know has come, but then said he will come. And then verse 7, strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Notice Jesus says, I will strike the shepherd. He can do that. He is God, but he's making sure you realize this is God who is striking the shepherd. This is the Father who strikes the Son. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones, which is interesting. We've spent a lot of time looking at little ones in Matthew chapter 18, which seem to be speaking about the people of God and the church of God. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire. I will refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. It's a wonderful passage. In verse 1, you have language of salvation that's brought by Christ. Reminds us of the iniquity of the filthy garments in chapter 3 of Zechariah that now are removed and righteousness can be given through a fountain that's provided and opened for cleansing. But then in verses 7 and through 9, which we just read, we have the principle that we see throughout Scripture of the scattering of God's people and then the regathering of the remnant. And what happens is you see this in the Old Testament of the because of sin, the Old Testament, Israel, they were scattered. They were regathered from the captivity. We've been reading about that on Wednesday nights. But a further fulfillment of this is the scattering of God's people in the new covenant. But they're not scattered because of sin. They're scattered to share the gospel. And they will be regathered to their Savior in the end. We saw this happening then with Israel and the scattering because of judgment, scattered by captivity, and then the remnant was gathered to the land, and that's been fulfilled. But now Jesus is saying as well, this is to be fulfilled by Jesus and his disciples. They will scatter, but they will be regathered in Galilee after the resurrection. And then we see this as well in Acts chapter 8. You might turn to Acts chapter 8 with me. I think a wonderful picture. And those of you who are using the reading schedule, you're in Acts chapter 8 today. I believe it's Ezra chapter 8 and Acts chapter 8. And here you have the picture is, or the context is, after Stephen is martyred, Paul is there approvingly. In chapter 8 in Acts begins with, now Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. That's scattered, number one. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, in verse 4, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and so on, and the gospel goes forth. You have the picture of when you were a kid and you had that little ball of mercury on your desk and your teacher wasn't looking and you hit it and it went, a bunch of little balls go this way. That's cool. It probably wasn't healthy for you, but it was fun. That's what's happening here with the church. Persecution comes. Unlike the judgment that came to Israel, this is persecution against the church, and they scatter. What's wonderful about this passage is in verse 1, the word for scatter there means scatter like ashes. You think about taking ashes, you just disperse them. You just. Until they're gone. Verse 4, the word for scatter in verse 4 in the Greek is speaking of scattering seeds in order to be planted. So you put together the scattering that's going here with the church that I think is part of the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 13, and part of what Jesus is speaking about as well is there will be a scattering like ashes so you can be planting the seed of the gospel and Christ goes forth in this way. It's a wonderful picture. We're still part of this. We're still being scattered and planted to plant the gospel seed as we go. We're not to be in conclaves by ourselves and keeping this to ourselves. We're to be scattered as we go. And praise God, we're given the local church of Christ as we are scattered about to be nurtured and helped. And so Israel is scattered because of sin. They're brought back and planted in their land. The church and the disciples are scattered and planted for the gospel. The stricken shepherd takes care of their sin, but they're still scattered for the gospel's sake. And for us, we are scattered to plant the gospel, and we're longing for the day that we'll be regathered with our Lord and that fourth cup is raised. And just as Jesus did gather his disciples after they were scattered, he will do the same thing with us. We can guarantee that we will be with our Lord after our scattering to serve him, if you will. But in the context here, Jesus is saying for the disciples, you will scatter when I am stricken. You will scatter when I'm stricken, but I will regather you. I think it's important for us to focus on the stricken part, because that is the most important thing. It's Jehovah God who is striking my shepherd and my companion in Zechariah chapter 13. It's the Father who's smiting the Son who's taking the wrath that's meant for the sinful, scattering sheep. And if you're in Christ, that's you. You might want to look to Isaiah 53. You have to look at Isaiah 53 when you're talking about a stricken Savior and a stricken shepherd, but a scattered sheep. In Isaiah 53, we have the suffering shepherd, the suffering Savior of Isaiah 53, who propitiated the wrath of God that we deserved. He bore it for us, the wrath put upon him by God. Hallelujah, what a Savior. In verse 4 of Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our griefs. Notice, he, Christ, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And brother and sister, there's no other way. And sinner, there is no other way. Either Christ bears the wrath that you deserve and have earned, or you do in eternity in hell. And Christ has borne this on 3 hours in the darkness on the cross. I don't understand it, but we rejoice in it. It says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We're born scattered. I guess that would be the way of putting that. We have to be gathered in the first place. We're born scattered. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord, that's the Lord Jehovah, has laid on him, that's our shepherd Savior, the iniquity of us all. I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered, but they'll be gathered through the striking. In verse 7 of Isaiah 53, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, God says, for the transgressions of my people, particularly, he was stricken. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. So just recently we sang, but the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave. The, the deepest stroke. It was the Father himself who poured this wrath upon him. And so we see the stricken shepherd. And as a result, the sheep will be scattered. But look at verse 32. Jesus goes further than just giving the prophecy, his own prophecy, the prophecy of Scripture, to give them encouragement, great encouragement. Think about after the resurrection, and even after the ascension, the disciples would look back to the words of Jesus. We get it. We get it. We can't do anything without him. He is the one who collects us together and empowers us to be like him, that we might live in his place, because he has lived and died in our place. But yet then in verse 32, he gives this promise. He says, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Now, again, he's very concise. I could learn to be less wordy like Jesus is, but that means I'm going to be dead. He's already told him this. But after I have been raised, it's interesting, even the way it's written, God will smite me and I will be dead, but God will raise me and I will go before you to Galilee. What do shepherds do? They lead the sheep. I will go before you. I'll lead you in a sense. I'll go before you in Galilee. That's where we will meet after all this subsides in 3 days. Even though at this point they had no idea what's going on. What a promise. What love we see from our shepherd Savior Jesus Christ. What patience he has with us. In this case, he knows his disciples are going to scatter. He knows that they're going to abandon him. Think about that. If you had your own friends and you know your time of greatest need is coming up, and you know that your friends who say, we're always going to be with you, buddy, and you know they won't, what's your attitude going to be towards friends like that? Jesus knows all this, but he loves them just the same. And he's thinking of them and not himself. And his prediction and his prophecy is meant to prepare them and to reduce the shock that they will feel and help them to understand. And the prophecy itself in Zechariah chapter 13 hints at the regathering, because in the context of Zechariah chapter 13, that's what we're talking about, is a scattering but then a regathering. And now he makes it clear. He assures them that he will be stricken by God, yes, but he will be raised by God. And as a good shepherd, he will lead his sheep to Galilee when this happens. And you know it did happen in Matthew chapter 28. You know what happens in Matthew 28 after he's raised from the dead? The angels speak to the women who are at the tomb, saying, what's going on here? The tomb is empty. And the angel says to the women at the tomb, do not be afraid, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 5. Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here. This should make you rejoice in your heart, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. The tomb is empty. The cross is empty. The tomb is empty. And what does the angel say? And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you where? Into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And of course, Jesus could say, behold, I told you as well. And then further on in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 9, when the women then went to tell the disciples, before they got there, behold, Jesus met the women and said, rejoice! So they came and held him by the feet and they worshipped him. And Jesus said in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 28, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren. He says, my brethren. He's calling these scattery sheep my brethren. He's not ashamed to call us his brethren. Hebrews chapter 2. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee. And there they will see me. And he could have said, just as I said. Can you imagine the joy in the disciples' hearts and minds when they finally put all these things together? We're in Galilee. He said, I'll meet you in Galilee. I think we can trust him. He did rise from the dead. It's as if what Jesus is saying here is, You will desert me, disciples, at the time of my greatest need, but I love you, and I tell you these things out of love. All of you will scatter, but I will not lose even one, just as he prays in John chapter 17, and not one was lost. Rather, I will lovingly gather you to me in Galilee. Nothing can separate you from my love and my care and my promises and my purposes, because I am stricken for you. What a Savior. So we've seen a prophecy and then a promise. Now we look in verses 33 through 35 and we see pride, the pride of Peter, but it's all of the disciples as well. Peter just makes himself to be the mouthpiece and the representative, but it's all of them. And I think what we've seen so far is a scattering and a regathering on maybe a general level, but here what we have in the Scripture is a scattering and a regathering on a personal level, which maybe should hit home even more so and be even more helpful for us. Because we see here that the scattering and the regathering is with purpose and sanctification, with the purpose of conforming the sheep to the image of the shepherd. And Peter's example of prideful proclamation gives us a personal, intimate example of a stricken Savior, stricken shepherd, a scattering but a regathering and restoring. And again, before we're too hard on Peter, his desire was good. What he says here in verse 33, Peter answered Jesus and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter comes back again and says, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Of course, don't forget the last line, "And so said all the disciples." It's easy to be hard on Peter, but his desire was good. I think he meant what he said. He really thought, "I will never, this is preposterous. Why would I do this? I love you too much." And to give him some credit, he at least paid attention somewhat to previous teachings of Christ when he says, "Even if I have to die with you," he at least heard that Jesus was going to be put to death. And previously, when he actually said, no, you should never die, and Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," that's when Jesus said in Matthew 16, "If you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross." And that means death, if necessary. So Peter gets that. We can pat him on the back for that. But though he had great desire, he shows great disbelief and great disdain. Disbelief, and again, he disregards Jesus' words. Jesus says something, and Jesus says, "That shall never be." When Peter says, "Not me, I will not do this," he's basically saying, "That's not true what you just said." That's not a good place to be when you're speaking to God. So there's disbelief. There's also disdain. Notice when he's talking, even in the original Greek, it makes it even more so clear. Basically what Peter is saying, well, these other guys, they might fall away. You know, Matthew, he used to be a tax collector. I know those other brothers. I've done fishing with them. I've seen them when you haven't been looking. They'll probably fall away, but I will never do this. So there's disbelief in what God has said, but there's disdain of others. There's a superiority that he's placing himself over others. Brother and sister, beware of those things in our lives. Humility is a wonderful thing before God and before others. But actually, the whole root of this is, and in fact, the root of all sin is pride. What really is going on here with Peter is pride. He has an inflated sense of himself, inflated self of his own virtue. Peter should know before he's done this before when he spoke too soon and was boastful. And we should know better as well if we look at our own lives. We need to graciously and humbly but come before God and before one another as we deal with things in our own life so that we might not succumb to our own pride. But what I want to focus on in this pride passage is how Jesus lovingly disciplines and warns and restores even his most scattered, maybe scatterbrained sheep as well. I want us to see how Jesus lovingly disciplines and warns and restores even his most scattered sheep. He gives a proper rebuke, Yes, rebuke is necessary and loving. He gives proper grace, but he also gives proper protection. He gives a proper rebuke, he gives proper grace, and he gives a proper protection, leading to sanctification. What Jesus says here in verse 34, again, he's concise, but he's, if you look at what he says in verse 31 versus verse 34, it's like you're raising the volume. He's saying, no, Peter, no. Assuredly, I solemnly declare to you, I say to you that this night, remember I said this night, and it's 11 o'clock or so, this night, and if you didn't get that, before the rooster crows, which is not necessarily speaking, but I have to hear a rooster saying at a certain time in the nighttime, before the rooster crows, before dawn, you will not merely stumble, you will deny me. And you won't merely stumble once, you'll deny me three times. Peter, shake him by the shoulders. Do you know what's going to happen here? And of course, Peter says, no, not even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And yeah, me, we won't either. But this is a proper, loving rebuke by a shepherd to humble the sheep, and it's necessary. Even though Peter was ratcheting up his no, I'll argue about this, there had to be a sense of, what? This is coming from the Lord. I'll deny you three times. And so you understand when it did happen, and the rooster crows and he catches the glance of his Savior in the nighttime, he just is destroyed. He melts. He turns to dust to be scattered, if you will. But this is a loving rebuke that comes from a loving Savior that humbles him. But there's proper grace. If we had time, we'd look at, this is actually an incident that is given to us in all four of the Gospels that usually means something. But in John's account of this, in John chapter 13, and we'll look at verse 36, we see the proper grace that Jesus gives, where Jesus tells John, or I should say Peter there in John chapter 13, verse 36, Jesus says, where I am going, Peter, you cannot follow me now. In other words, I have to go alone. I have to be stricken for you. But, in John 13, 36, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. In other words, I'm doing this for you. You will indeed be with me afterwards as a sheep who follows his shepherd. What grace. What grace. So there's a proper grace, there's a proper rebuke. There's a proper grace. I have to be stricken for you to remove the iniquity and provide your rich robes by myself, but then you will follow me. Remember this after you're broken over your denials of me. But then thirdly, there's a proper rebuke, there's a proper grace, but then there's proper protection and sanctification. In Luke chapter 22, when Luke gives an account of this, in Luke chapter 22, in verses 31 and 32, Jesus says, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. In other words, this is part of your sanctification process. Think of Job, think of others, where even the evil one is under the control of God and the shepherd to bring about his purposes. Satan is looking, asking for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, this is our interceding Savior and shepherd, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. That's a lot. Now, did his faith fail? It seemed like it failed. He probably thought his faith failed, but no, it didn't completely fail. It was greatly damaged. But he says, I have prayed for you. This is coming. This is from the evil one himself. I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and you have a pretty good assurance of Jesus is praying for his people, those things actually will be coming to fruition. And when you have returned to me, which means you will return to me, I'm going to strengthen you that you might strengthen your brethren. I'm not just going to gather you and have you just kind of sit over here shivering because you just feel bad about life. No, you are going to be strengthened, and through this you're going to be made like me. You're going to know suffering in my place. Why? So you can then be humbled, restored, and sanctified. And then you know where your strength lies so you can strengthen the brethren. And you know what happens in John chapter 21 at the very end of John's gospel? And the complete restoration, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And he says, feed my lambs. He doesn't say, lick your wounds. He says, feed my lambs, be serving the brethren. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And so Jesus sovereignly and graciously and lovingly not only restores Peter, but he sanctifies him to serve in his protection and a sanctifying work for him. And if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, as we'll close with this, in 1 Peter chapter 5, I think this is a wonderful progression because we see what God has done, what the shepherd has done with his servant, who's now an elder in his own right, and he's writing to other elders in chapter 5. He's writing the churches, and the theme is humility and service and being strengthened in the midst of suffering. And he thinks he knows something about it because the Lord has prepared him for this. So 1 Peter chapter 5, see the results of all of this scattered sheep who's been regathered, but not just regathered for gathering's sake, he's regathered to be strengthened and to do just as we are. In verse 5 of 1 Peter 5, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with what? Humility. But Peter's saying that? Be clothed with humility? For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves. You see a theme. Under the mighty hand of God, that's where your source of strength is, that he may exalt you in due time. Seems like Christ was humbled that he might be exalted. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And listen to what Peter says in verse 8 of 1 Peter 5. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. He probably could have said he seeks to sift you like wheat. Seeking whom he may devour, but resist him, steadfast in the faith. And the word for steadfast is the same word that is used in Luke chapter 22, where Jesus says, I'm praying for you, and when you return, strengthen your brethren, resist him, be strengthened in your faith, just as I was strengthened in my faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And then verses 10 and 11, which would make a really good doxology. But may the God of all grace, who called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And within those words in verse 10, there's the same word that's used in Luke chapter 22 that strengthen your brethren. It's the same word that's used in verse 9 when he says, be strengthened in your faith. And now he's saying, be strengthened and perfected and established and settled in Christ. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so you see this powerful, I think, personal example of the shepherd, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, who's stricken for his sheep. He gathers them. He restores them. He strengthens them. They are then scattered to represent him, but now with the power of Christ and being made more and more in the image of Christ. We see that in the prophecies. We see it in general, but we see it specifically with Peter. And so I bring you back to where we started. We started to say that the theme of this short passage is a stricken shepherd and scattered sheep. stricken shepherd and scattered sheep. And we said the point is that the shepherd, Jesus Christ, will be stricken by God for the salvation of the sheep. And the sheep indeed will scatter. But though they abandon him at his time of greatest need, they will be regathered by their shepherd who is stricken in their place. And in all of this, and I hope we did see this, we will see the unfailing, unbreakable, and undeserved love of our shepherd. And so I close with this. Sinner, if you're still a sheep that's gone astray and you're still scattered, he will gather you. No matter what the extent of your sin has been, your unfaithfulness, he will gather you when you come to him in repentance and faith, and the iniquities are removed, the filthy garments are removed, and the righteous robes are given, a new heart is given, and he will then not let you go, and that unfailing love is yours as he makes you more and more like you, even including the suffering, more and more like him, I should say, even including suffering in his place as he scatters you, but with other scattered seeds, with the gospel for his sake. And if you're in Christ, you have been restored and gathered in Christ, but you've also been gathered to be scattered and planted with the gospel to suffer for his sake, to plant the gospel for his sake and for sinners' sake and to represent him in Christ's rebuke and grace and sanctifying protection is always there in your favor until we are gathered with him and that fourth cup is raised and we rejoice. Hallelujah, what a Savior, and all sin is eradicated. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your abundant love. Recently in a memory verse, we've seen that the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us because of our justification by faith in Christ. What love! And your love is demonstrated in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But he doesn't just die for us, he lives for us. And he will not let us go. And we thank you, Lord, for a glimpse from the Scripture of our own sin, our own failures. Even we who are Christians, we fail you day by day, but your grace is sufficient and your love through Christ overcomes all of that. And we praise you, O God, but we do come before you and ask, help us to have an enlarged heart of love for you, enlarged desire for Christ and to serve him and to strengthen the brethren and to be a means for which the gospel goes forth so that other sinners without hope, just as we were, would be redeemed from the dire consequences and deserved consequences of their sin. We do pray again for those who are outside of Christ, Lord, that you'd make them see the blackness of their sin and the reality of the judgment that is theirs. But Christ has taken the judgment in the place of sinners for those who would come in repentance and faith. May this be the day of salvation for them. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.